Well, I call your attention tonight to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, I want you to go to the 9th chapter. I'll be preaching tonight on the blind man that was born blind. And the big question is this: why? Why was he born blind? Can I just tell you that one of the reasons that I know that the Bible is the Word of God is because the Bible deals with hard issues. The Bible doesn't sweep things under the rug. I know in this old world we have things that, you know, that kind of gets hidden. But you don't find that in the Scriptures. You know, when you read biographies of great people, most of the time their lives are sanitized. I mean, if you read biographies of, you know, of people like George Washington, you know, you have these stories and, you know, we hear about, you know, young George and how he cannot tell a lie. And I think that those are fine things, but the truth of the matter is the Bible says that all men are liars. Everybody's lied at some point in their life. But the Bible just right there in all of its glory tells the good, the bad, and the ugly. It doesn't just tell you that David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. It tells you that David had a man killed. It doesn't just tell you that Abraham was the father of two great nations, and that his seed through Isaac would be blessed. It tells us that Abraham lied about his wife to try to save his own neck. And you find story after story where that heroes are in the Bible, but we see flaws that they had. And so one of the reasons that I know that the Bible is the Word is because things are not swept away and just basically ignored. In our passage tonight in chapter 9, we will read basically, or cover at least basically 12 verses, beginning in verse 1. There's around 35 miracles that Jesus does. Out of the 35, four times it's healing blind people. In this particular portion of Scripture, in this instance, this is one of the miracles in which the man did not even ask for help. I'm sure he knew that he was blind, but the truth of the matter is he had always been blind, so he did not know any different. It's one thing to become blind after you've been able to see, but it's something entirely different to have never been able to see. You would have no idea what light would be if you had never experienced that light. And that's what we find tonight in this miracle. If you look at verse number 1, it begins with the word "and." If you were to look back at chapter 8, you'll see a broader context of what is taking place in the story that we've got beginning in chapter 9. Now remember, chapter divisions were not put there by the Holy Spirit. The chapter divisions were placed there by the translators so that we would be able to find passages quickly. And so, if you look back at verse 58 of chapter 8, you'll get the context, and Jesus, by saying what he says, he ticks the Jewish authorities off so much that they literally are looking for a way to kill him. He says unto them in verse 58, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, that's a reference back all the way back to Moses. When the Lord is telling Moses, "I want you to go and you tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses says, Lord, who am I going to say sent me? He said, you tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. Now, when you see that little phrase, I am, that means that God is claiming existence or self-existence. Can I tell you that God never had a beginning? Now, everything else in the whole universe had a beginning. But there has to be some entity somewhere, some person somewhere, that has always been self-existent. And that's who God is. And so that's why he told Moses, he said, you tell Pharaoh that I am sent you. And that's exactly what Moses did. Well, the Jews understood the self-existence of God. They knew that Jehovah did not have a beginning, that he began it all because of Moses' writings in Genesis. And so here we have this group of Pharisees, and Jesus looks at them and he said, before Abraham was, the father of this nation that they're a part of, the one that they revere, before Abraham was, I am. In other words, I'm the same one that spoke to Moses at the burning bush. And what does it say? Then took they up stones to cast at him. In other words, they are looking to pick up stones and they're wanting to throw it at him and they're wanting to kill him because they are so livid that he claims to be God. And that's exactly what it is. When you say, I am, you're saying, I am the self-existent one. And they're doing their best to kill him. They're trying to get a plan together. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So somehow, as they're about to throw these stones, and by the way, we're not talking about some little pebble. We're talking about a stone that could basically crush a man's skull. As they're about to cast these stones, Jesus supernaturally begins to just pass through the crowds that are there. And he disappears and they go, where did he go? Where did he go? And I want you to notice the last two words in verse 59, passed by. Now look at chapter 9, verse 1. And Jesus passed by. So in other words, you've got passed by bookend together. So you've got Jesus and he is getting away from these religious people that are trying to kill him, these religious assassins, so to speak. They don't realize it, but he's supernaturally passing by them. And now as he is passing by, he looks, and what does he see? A man which was blind from his birth. Now there's been a blind man that was blind for 38 years. But now we come to a man that was blind from the very time he was birthed. Well, the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see the grace of God. This man, he's just sitting there. But yet Jesus stops as he is getting away from the people trying to find him. He takes the time to deal with a man that doesn't even know he's around. And so we see that God stops and shows his grace to a man that's really not even expecting it. Why would this man have the hope of being a man with sight? He's never known it. He's never realized that hey, trees are green. The foliage is. He's never looked and said, wow, what a beautiful blue sky. He's never seen a blue sky. He's never looked at an ocean and said, look at the white foam on those waves, because he's never seen a wave. He doesn't know what that means. You may hear words, but until you have visualized it, do you really understand it? Because this man had never seen any of that. Now, he probably felt his mother's kiss, but he never saw his mother's eyes. He felt his father's hug, but he never saw the color of his father's hair. Why? Because he had never seen anything. But yet Jesus comes by and he takes time to help this man that's been this way his whole life. We don't really know how old the man was. We just simply look and we go, well, it says he was a man. So that means that he probably was, you know, at least in his mid to late 20s. I mean, it doesn't say he was a young man. Somehow, I have it in my mind that the man may be in his 30s. But whether he was in his 20s or whether he was in his 30s or 40s, it doesn't matter, because it doesn't matter if it's one or two decades or four or five decades. He's never seen a single thing. Why? Because he was born blind. And so, the grace of God steps in. But then I want you to notice what the disciples ask. And this is, an amazing thing for me, because sometimes we are this way ourselves. We think there's option A and there's option B, and we never even think about a third option. His disciples ask him in verse 2, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now you got to remember the teaching that these men had growing up in the rabbinical schools. One of the teaching of the rabbis was that people suffer because of sin that they have in their life. Do you remember the story of Job? He had all kind of persecution come his way. He had suffering that came his way. I mean, he lost 10 kids in one party because of a tornado. He lost all of his livestock. And then he lost his health. And his friends would come to him and they would say, why don't you just curse God and just get it over with? Even his wife says, curse God and die. And they would say, we know you've sinned. You might as well admit it. That's why God's zapping you like he is. And Job said, I have not sinned. Well, at the end of Job's life, he was vindicated. But he had a real hard time getting his best friends to believe that he was right with God in the midst of those ashes as he's sitting there scraping his sores with a piece of broken pottery. And so the belief was that if you're suffering, especially if you're suffering greatly, you must have sinned greatly. Or if you didn't sin, maybe God is taking it out on the parents through their child. Well, I think that there are times when parents do things that cause children to have problems. all of us have read and have heard the stories of drug addicts that have had a child, and the babies become cocaine addicted, even in the womb. And when they're born, they're going to have to go through some type of drug detox. And some of them don't even make it because of the drug abuse and because of the alcohol abuse, sometimes the physical abuse of parents. You've got mothers, and some of them think nothing about smoking during pregnancy. There's times when you think of, or you have people and they just think of nothing, but let's just use a little cocaine here. I mean, I know I'm pregnant, but hey, it'll be okay. And then all of a sudden the baby's got some real issues. And so we know about those kind of stories. But every time there's a suffering, it doesn't mean that the parents sinned. It doesn't mean that the individual sinned. Now, granted, there are times when that takes place and that God does chastise, and there are consequences to the things that we sow. We reap those things. But not every time. I think I have visited some people in hospitals and in nursing homes and in their own homes, and they're suffering greatly, and they're some of the godliest people that you would ever come across. And I don't walk into that room or to their home and go, well, I know you did something, just go ahead and confess it to God. No. That's not biblical. And first of all, you know, it's unkind. You don't do things like that. If you're trying to restore somebody, you do it in a spirit of meekness. But what does Jesus answer because of all of this teaching that they've received? He looks at them and he said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. In other words, your teaching is flawed. You may think that just because he's blind, it was because of his mom and dad. You may think that because of his life, he's blind. But neither he nor his parents sinned to cause this problem. That probably caused them to think, like, well, wait a minute. I mean, that's the way we've always been taught. I mean, when we went to Hebrew school, it was the parents and the sins visiting to the kids to the third and to the fourth generation. Or, if you live a certain way, God's going to get you. And so they just thinking those two things. But yet, Jesus tells them there's something else. There's option number three. And what is that? He said, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And so we see that this blind sinner, the man that had never seen, not once, he's sitting and he's begging because that's pretty much all he can do. Jesus simply says, he's not sinned. Parents haven't sinned. It's simply that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I want you to notice that little phrase, manifest in him. The word manifest simply means to be made known in him. In himself, right? So what does Jesus do? And I'm going to come back to this verse in a little bit. So what does Jesus do? Look with me at verse 6. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. This is the third time that Jesus has used spittle in a situation. Now, I've referenced this a couple of times, and I'm not going to go over that again. If you were not here those nights, you can access the sermons about the previous blind folks and listen to the comments on that. But it says that he spat on the ground, and he made clay of the spittle. So he takes the spit, he stirs it up, he takes the dirt and the liquid, he stirs it up, and he makes like a clay paste. And then he comes over to the blind man, and it says he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. So he's rubbing it on his eyes. All right? Immediately we're thinking, why does Jesus do it this way? Have no idea. He can do it any way he chooses to. Just as he's done many other miracles, and I think we're in like number 24 or 25 now, and I think we've got maybe 10 more to go. He chooses how he wants to do it himself. Sometimes he does it just by his sheer will. Sometimes he does it by the words that he speaks, and sometimes he does it by touching. It's just all dependent upon what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. And so he anoints the eyes of the blind man with the clay. But there's a second thing that he does. He says, you go wash now in the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam is actually covered in today. There's not a beautiful pool that's there now, but in Jesus' time, there was a pool that had water in it. And so somehow this man was able to make it there. And when he gets there, he goes and he washes his eyes. And what does it say? He came seeing. So in other words, he went, he washed, he saw. And it was just simply because he was obedient to what Jesus had told him to do. And so we see the healing that the man had. Now, I want us to pick up on the thought that I mentioned just a moment ago about why do God's people suffer? All of us know somebody that suffered. We've got people in this church, and they have suffered greatly. I'm talking about greatly. We've got a lady in this church, and she's had 30 surgeries. 30. We've got a lady in this church, and for the last 30 years, she's probably averaged going to the hospital at least once a month in the last 30 years. And there's never a time in the last few years that I have not gone to the hospital to see this lady. And she'll sit there or lay there, depending on what they have her doing at the time, and she'll say, I wished I could get better. Why won't God let me get better? And I don't really have an answer except this passage of Scripture right here. That's all I've got. But can I tell you that's all I need? If you look back at verse number 3, it wasn't sin that caused the problem. It was that God allowed the problem, that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In other words, it's for God to receive glory. You go, well, wait a minute. Why does God need that? Because when God receives glory, that's the highest expression that we can give to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. Now, what does whatsoever entail? Well, if you're eating a pizza, you do it to the glory of God. If you're driving down Highway 78, you drive to the glory of God. Now, when somebody cuts you off and you get ticked off and you want to start honking the horn or flipping them off, then all of a sudden, are you doing that to the glory of God? When you're going to a marriage, that marriage ought to be for the glory of God. Can I tell you that a funeral ought to be for the glory of God? Your hospital stay, it ought to be for the glory of God. And so this man that is born blind, he is healed. But before he was healed, his whole life, he never saw his mama's eyes. He never saw a bird fly. Why? For the glory of God. There's been other passages that have happened. Let me give you some. Hold your place at chapter 9 because we're going to come back there for one more point. But I want you to look with me two chapters forward. I want you to go to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, it's a very familiar passage of Scripture. There's a man named Lazarus that has died. He has two sisters, Mary, and I use Mary today. She anointed the Lord with the box of spikenard, and it was a year's salary that basically for a common laborer that she broke and put on his feet. And they said, Lord, we sent to you, and if you would have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. But look with me at chapter 11, verse number 4, why Jesus did not come immediately. He came 4 days, which was a day or two late. Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for something. What was that for? The glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So what do you have? You've got Lazarus that was resurrected from the dead, but he had to die for God to receive the glory. All right, hold your thought there and move over to chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. I want you to think about a man named Peter. And he's basically in this chapter, which is one of my favorite chapters in all the New Testament. He tells Peter, basically, I want you to feed my lambs. In other words, I'm reinstating you as the head of the group, so to speak. And he said, but I want to tell you something. When you get old, there's going to be people and they're going to stretch forth your hands and another's going to gird you and they're going to carry you whether you would not. In other words, there's going to come a time in your life when you're not going to be strong anymore, and there's going to be people, and they're going to have you incarcerated, and they're going to martyr you. And why is that important? Verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should, what's the next two words? Glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And so you have Lazarus that died to be resurrected. Why? For the glory of God. You've got Peter, and he's going to be martyred. Why? For the glory of God. Now I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to see the Apostle Paul. Tradition says that he was a little short guy with bug eyes. Some people even claim that he was hunchback. The only thing I know is this, that he had a problem in his flesh. I personally think that it was probably poor eyesight, but that's just pure speculation on my part. And the reason that I speculate that is because he talked about, see which large letters I write unto you in one of his epistles. I think it might have been Galatians. But I want you to look at verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. In other words, God has given me so many revelations. He's let me see so many things. He's let the Spirit of God give me the opportunity to see things and write things that nobody else has been able to see or write. There's been abundance of those things. And so, because of that, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me or to bruise me, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, he didn't want this thorn, but God gave it to him so he wouldn't get cocky. Well, let's face it. If God's giving you specific revelation, you're the man, it's pretty easy to get cocky. I mean, when nobody else is getting it and you're getting it, you're thinking, I must be the special one. And the Lord said, no. I'm giving you this revelation, but I'm also going to give you something so that you won't get too prideful. And so he gave him this thorn. And what did he say? For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. I besought three times for God to do this, that it might depart from me. In other words, I wanted God to take this thorn away. Lord, I won't get prideful. But maybe God knew that he would get prideful. Maybe God knew that he would get exalted. And so he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, most gladly, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So whether it's Lazarus having to die, to be resurrected, to ultimately die again, whether it is Peter that's going to live his life and he's going to be kind of large and in charge until he gets to be older, and then they're going to take him and they're going to crucify him upside down for the glory of God, or the Apostle Paul receiving these revelations from God, maybe these letters that he's beginning to pen, like the one to the Corinthian church. He said, God's given me this as a constant reminder that I need to be humble, even though God's giving me these revelations, and it's for his glory that I've got this thorn. And so, if we go back to chapter 9, what we find that this man was blind from birth, no matter how old he was, so that one day Jesus could walk by and help him, heal him for the glory of God. Now, in our passage, I want you to look at a couple of more things and I'll be done. In verses 8 through 12, we see the testimony of the believer. I believe that this man met the Lord. Not only did he get healed from his blindness, but I think from the time he got healed, he knew that there was something special about this man, because the Christ, according to the Old Testament prophecies, he would be able to heal blinded eyes. And so the neighbors said, I wonder, isn't that the guy that was blind? Somebody else said, no, he just looks like it. And this guy hears him talking. And he goes, I'm he. I'm the one. And they said, how were thine eyes opened? And this is what he said. A man that is called Jesus made clay. He anointed mine eyes. And he said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, and I received sight. You know, that's a simple testimony. But that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what happened to him. Can I tell you that every person that sits here tonight that has trusted Christ, you've got a simple testimony? Your testimony is that one day you were blind. You had no sight. You sat on the side of the road, helpless, begging. There was no hope whatsoever until the grace of God came by in the person of Jesus Christ. And he reached down and he touched you and he saved you from a life of sin. And you have a testimony now. And you ought to be able to tell that testimony at the drop of the hat, and you ought to be willing to drop the hat. The grace of God that's appeared unto all men, it appeared unto us. And so, we see his testimony. But one final thing. In verse number 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that did send me. And when did he say, I must do the work? While it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. So as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now, he's on the run, but he stops to take time to a man that nobody would even pay attention to. I thought about this past Sunday. We've got a fellow in our church that goes to India about every 2 or 3 months. And in India, there's many, many, many people that suffer from blindness. But it's no different really than a lot of other places. You've got people that suffer in Africa. You've got people that suffer in the islands from blindness. But in India, they have what is called a caste system. And what that means is that there are levels in society. And probably the only tier of people that would be considered lower than blind people would probably be lepers. See, they make lepers go off and live in leper colonies because they're unclean. But blind people, in many of these ancient type societies, they do not have the value that people that can see do. And so they're reduced in society to basically be beggars, and it's people that sit on the side of the road and nobody ever gives them a second thought. I don't go down to Atlanta like I used to. Most of our people now, when they go to a hospital, they usually go to Gwinnett or they go to Eastside, and some of them are even starting to go to Athens now. But when I first came to the church many years ago, it was a very common thing for us to go to Atlanta. And we would visit Crawford Long, and we'd visit Piedmont, and we would visit Grady, and we would visit the old Georgia Baptist, which is now the Atlanta Medical Center. And we would visit those places, and especially around places like Grady and the old Georgia Baptist, and a little bit around Crawford Long. It was a common sight to see men, and a few women every now and then, that would just be sitting there on the concrete sidewalk, leaned up against the building. Some of them had been there all night, hadn't had a bath probably in weeks. And it's easy for us to just kind of skirt, get on by. Real easy. That's the vision that I have right here. Now, I know there's times when we'd have people and they would say, hey, do you have a dollar? And I guess depending on the type of mood you were in, sometimes you would say, yeah, I got a dollar if you'll listen to me tell you something and tell them about Jesus. And sometimes you just thought, well, I know he listened to me for 3 minutes so he could take that dollar and go try to find him a piece of, you know, well, maybe a, not really a piece of something, but maybe a bottle of something. But I think that when I look at those people, I get put under conviction because I don't really give them the thought that I should have. These people never cared about this man. I mean, didn't we see that guy sitting over there? Nah, that was somebody else. He goes, no, it was me. Jesus steps into this man's life, and he said, I've got to work the works of him that sent me, but I got to do it while it's daylight. Do you know you and I, we have a window of opportunity to serve God. And there'll come a time when it's shut. Comes the night, and when it's nighttime, it's over. I must work the works of him that sent me. Why was he born blind? For the glory of God. What does it mean when you got saved? You ought to glorify God. How do you glorify God? Tell other people about him. Exalt him, honor him, lift him up, spread the news, show your light. Take the bushel off. Let the light shine. This man got to see light that he had never seen before. So it's a beautiful story of a man that was healed of an awful, awful illness, blindness. Well, I appreciate you being here tonight. Let's stand together. It's a blessing to have guests tonight. And I hope that you'll get to our guests and shake their hands and let them know how much you appreciate them being here. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to open the Word tonight. I want to thank you for the story of the blind man, how that his whole life, his whole existence culminated in this one event, and it was for the glory of God. Help us to take the things that happen in our life on a daily basis, whether it be something that is of great joy or something that is of great suffering, and realize that we are in the perfect will of God, and that no matter what comes, we're to try to glorify thee in all things. David Brainerd died when he was 30. Spurgeon died when he was 57. And Lord, I don't understand why wicked people live to be 100. But I know this. I know that for God's people, this is the worst that ever gets. And for the unsaved people, this is the best that it's ever going to be. And so help us to be people that glorify God in all things. Now protect our folks and our guests as they go home. Give them mercy as they travel. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.